from an unusual portion of Scripture, of a writer in the Bible that we don't usually turn to. His name is Nahum. Turn to the Old Testament book of Nahum. If you want to know about where it is, it's right after Micah, if that helps you very much. Nahum. Before I read in the Scriptures, let me just share a little bit of the background concerning Nahum. He was a minor prophet. We don't know very much about him. He was a native of the city of Capernaum. And we don't have the map on the here tonight, as we do on Wednesday night, but if you are familiar with the area in Israel, Capernaum is right in the north area of the Galilee, right on the north banks of the Galilee, and that is where years later, where Jesus made his headquarters when he was in that area. It's where Peter lived with his wife and mother-in-law, and I don't know if there's anyone else in the home or not, but this is where Nahum lived. In fact, some believe that the word Capernaum really means the village of Nahum. Some writers disagree, but some believe that that is the very meaning of the name of Capernaum, the village of Nahum. He lived during the time when Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And the Bible lets me to know that 50 years or so after the prophet Jonah had been told by God to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah went down to Joppa and got a ship going the other direction, and he ended up in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights until he made up his mind, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go if you'll get me out of here. Do you believe that God sometimes lets us to get in some predicaments so we might have our eyes opened? Obey the Lord. And so when he got out of the belly of the whale and he went to Nineveh and preached, and the message was, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. In 40 days, God's going to destroy the city because of sin and evil and the wickedness and idolatry and the rest. And the Bible says, when Jonah preached, the people listened and they repented. And God decided, I will not destroy them. They have repented of their sins. And so God did not destroy them. And maybe you know the story how that sometime later, Nahum comes on the scene some 50 years later and 100 years later, and Nineveh, after repenting, they, as I preached this morning, they went away from sin. They left sin and started to serve God and obey God. Somewhere down the line during that 100 years, they got away from God and went back into sin, back into idolatry, back into filth of the land, and God said, Nahum, I want you to go to preach to Nineveh. Now, would you take the message of judgment? Go to Nineveh and preach. I'm going to read from the first chapter. In the second verse, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. I want to start with that tonight. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. Let me say that again. The Lord is the revenger. He is the one that takes vengeance. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, vengeance. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so let me give you some pastoral advice for your family and mine tonight. If you've ever been wronged, and if you live very long, you will be. Some people will rub you wrong. Sometimes the devil will say, now, here's the opportunity for you to get even. Let me leave something with you tonight. For everyone here tonight, don't ever try to get even. Never. I'll tell you who gets hurt when you try to get even is you. Don't ever try to get even. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. Let the Lord handle it. And I share this with you tonight. God knows how to handle it. We make a mess if we ever try to get it all worked out. Don't take anything in your own hands along that line. Let Jesus take care of it, and he knows exactly how to work it all out. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. In the third verse, he says also, the Lord is slow to anger. Although there comes a time in our lives when it seems like people continue to go on and live in their ungodly ways, God says, the Lord, the Bible said, the Lord is slow to anger. He's a long-suffering God. And let me stop here right now. there. I am glad that God is long-suffering. I'm glad we mentioned it in Bible study. I'm glad that when we faltered and failed, that God did not sap us, that God did not take us out of this world in such a condition. I'm glad that He loves us, and He knocks at our heart's door and says, Glenn, come on back. I will forgive you. I will restore you. I will bless you. I will lift you up. The Bible says if we falter, if we stumble, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let me say what Tommy and I were talking about tonight. This eternal security, leave it with you tonight. The devil is out to destroy everyone. But if you fall, if you fail, if you stumble, if you sin, run to God. God will forgive. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. He says in that third verse, the Lord is slow to anger. He's a long-suffering God. But we must never forget, the Bible said, the Spirit, my Spirit, shall not always strive with man. There comes a time in our lives, if we continue to go on, God says, that's enough. That's as far as you're going. That's enough. And I don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. But in this I see tonight that our God is slow to anger, and I'm so glad that He is. And then in verses 3 through 6, we see that God is an omnipotent God. He has all power. As I was visiting Alame yesterday in her condition, you know, probably everyone here knows, that they have sent her home to spend her last days and die. The doctors have said they've done everything they can do. Everything that they can do, and now she's under hospice care, and I was talking with her yesterday, and she realizes that. That's not anything, I'm not letting anything out of the bag. She realizes that her time is short. She don't know how long, and nor do I, but I know we serve a big God, and so we leave that with God. But in her condition, and there's been a lot of pain and suffering and the rest. But I thought as I was reading the scripture, our God is big. And our God can do all things, and He says He's a powerful God. And Crawford, the condition he's been in for the last long, long, long time, how he suffered. And it really, when I'm with anyone that is gasping for breath, have you ever been there and you're trying to breathe for them? You're trying to take a breath for them so that maybe they could have some ease in their breathing. It's a difficult time, and Crawford has suffered so much and gone through so much. But the main thing is being ready to meet God. Serving the Lord, living for God. And the Bible said the Lord is slow to anger, but He's a big God. The Bible said He has all power. And then in these third, fourth, fifth, and sixth verses, it mentions all the power that our God has. And then I come to the seventh verse, and that's what I want to preach about tonight. Three things in the seventh verse of Nahum, chapter number 1. Now I want to begin with those first four verses. The Lord is good. Have you found Him to be so? Let me ask you a question. Everybody answer one way or the other. Has He been good to you? Yes. Amen, amen. We're serving a good God. The Lord is good. If I have a motto tonight in the Bible, that would be my motto. The Lord is good. He's a good God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In our recent Sunday school lessons, we have been studying about the attributes of God. How He's a kind and forgiving and loving and merciful and long-suffering and holy and faithful and all the rest. But when we come to these first four verses of the seventh verse, four words of the seventh verse, it tells it all. It says it all. He's good and He's kind. He's loving and kind and all the rest. But the Lord is good. And that tells it all tonight. We are serving a good God. And because of the circumstances in life, as we view what's going on in life, and some people have a different a concept of God. Some people believe that God is a hard taskmaster. Some believe that it's hard to serve God. Some believe He's like a tyrant. He's just waiting for you to make a mistake so that He can get you. Some believe that He doesn't understand. He's unreasonable. I want you to know tonight that our God is good. He says, do you have any problems? Come. Let's reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Keep it in mind. He's coming. He's asking us, come and sit down with me and let's just reason this thing out. He's not a tyrant. He's not a hard taskmaster. Let me just tell you what I've learned over the years. I found serving the devil is a hard taskmaster. Man, you have to do things you never thought you would do. It caused you to go places you never thought you would go. Even had you do things in your life that's way out of your mind when you were growing up, and here you are doing them. Listen, the devil's a hard taskmaster, but Jesus is so good, amen. The Bible said the Lord is good. Amen, amen. If we could just grasp that, if we could just realize what those four words said, He's a good God. He's not out to get us. He's not out to sap us. He's not out to find some fault in us. If there's a fault in us, He'll come along and try to work it out. Amen. If we falter, He's there to pick us up. Think about God. He's a good God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. I think sometimes we overlook some of the simple things in the Bible. The Lord is a good God. He's not hard. So many have it all turned around. Have it twisted. Have you ever sat at a table with a child and the child was to ask the blessing and they began by saying, God is great? What's the next words? God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. I thought even little tiny fellows, they've been taught saying the blessing, saying grace, we called it. God is great. God is good. I don't believe you can start too young to think about God being good. What a Savior. What a mighty God. He's always close by. Oftentimes, we hear that God is a good God. And so tonight, His goodness is declared from Genesis to Revelation. I'd like to mention some things and then go to the second point tonight. Will you turn with me to the first chapter in the Bible? First chapter in the Bible. In verses 9 and 10, I'm going to read them. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He sees. What's the next words? And God saw that it was good. He's a good God. Go to the 12th verse. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Amen. In verses 14 all the way through 25, we see about the sun and the moon and the stars and the fish and the birds and the beast and the cattle. And you find that God saw in the 25th verse, and God saw that it was good. Amen, amen. Come to the 26th and 27th verses. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created He them. And I know that it doesn't say in plain language, but if you read up between the lines tonight, you'll find that anyone that is made by God has to be good. God does not make junk. Amen. I read that somewhere. Or heard it somewhere. God does not make junk. Everything God does is good. When He made man, He made him good. Did you know we are the crowning creation of the Almighty God? Nothing has ever been created like man. And then I read on, and I came to the 31st verse of the first chapter, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything that God had made, He looked it over and said, it's all very good. And I say, amen. You don't have to experience something spectacular out there in life to find that God is a good God. All you have to do is to look around and you'll see in the handiwork of God, He is a good God. He knows how to bless us. He's so good. We sing that chorus, God is so good. He's so good to me. Surely He is. Not only that, His goodness is revealed in His dealings with man. I mentioned from Genesis all the way to Revelation in the same chapter that Adam failed in the third chapter of Genesis. When Adam sinned against God and ate of the forbidden fruit and disobeyed God and went back into sin, a loving God, a good God, could have wiped him out. Could have said, Adam, I've given you an opportunity and you failed. And I want you to know in that very same chapter, God killed an animal and shed blood and took the skins of the animal and made a covering for Adam Adam and Eve, and the blood was the propitiation for the sins, and the animal skins were the propitiation. What do you say, Brother Joe? He's a good God. He don't let them go to hell, but he loved them. He's a good God. Did you know when Jesus died, he died even though we were lost in sin? Why did he die? Because we knew that we needed someone, and he loved us. He loved Adam enough to provide a covering for his sins in the very same chapter. As you make your way through the Old Testament, you find the goodness of God is revealed every time you turn a page. In fact, when you come to the final page of the Old Testament and the last chapter in the book of Malachi, you hear him crying out. Malachi crying out in prophecy how that the Son of Righteousness is going to appear with healing in his ways. You know what Malachi was saying? The Messiah is on his way. The Messiah is coming. This is the last chapter in the Old Testament. And when you get to the New Testament, you find that Jesus comes on the scene. He said the Son of Righteousness is going to appear with healing in his wings. Why? Because he's a good God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And when you get all the way down to the last chapters of the Bible, get down to Revelation, to the next to the last chapter, John said, and I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of God, out of heaven, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, because God had mankind in mind. God loves man. God is mindful of us. God's concerned about us. And when you get down to the last chapter, John said, I looked up and I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And let me leave this with you tonight. That's where I'm going to live. That's my abiding place. That's my abode forever, forever, forever. I'm going to be in that city where the Lamb is alive. Brother, I'm going there. I have a home prepared on the other side. How do you know, Brother John? Because God loves me. Because God loves me. Because God loves me. Hallelujah. He could have pushed me aside a long time ago. He could have said, Glenn, I've given you opportunity after opportunity. And he did. He would have said, I'm not going to deal with you anymore. But he loved me and gave me another chance. Thank God, thank God. I believe. And I don't know how it's going to be in heaven. I haven't gotten there yet. But if the Lord would let it work this way, and I don't know, I'd like to take the first 1,000,000 years, but no years are counted in heaven. But I'd like to take some time to just thank the Lord for giving me a chance to get saved. Because he's a good God. The Lord is good. Why don't we say that together tonight? Will you just say it with me? The Lord is good. Say it again. The Lord is good. Hallelujah. 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 Thank God. That ought to be more than words rolling off the end of our tongues. That ought to be more than just words coming from our mouth. That ought to come out of the depths of my heart. He's a good God. He's a good God. He's a good God. Whatever you're going through in life, he's a good God. Don't ever forget that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's good to us. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 In the Gospels you find the birth of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and the sinless life of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, and he died for the sins of the world, and the night he died for my sins and yours, all because the Lord is good. Hallelujah. 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 Like I believe there's more here than I'm going to be able to give out tonight, but I'll just leave that part tonight. He's a good God. The next part of that 7th verse says, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's our fortress. He's our high tower. He's our place of safety. He's our protector. I thought about the nation of Israel. Not just recently, but for so long, so long. I watched the news on the television. And the sirens were going off in Tel Aviv and even in Jerusalem. And when the siren began to go off, people began to run, and they had the pictures of people running from the streets and running to the bomb shelters, running to a place of safety. And Nahum says, the Lord has got a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's our hiding place. He's our place of safety. He's our high tower. He's all that we need. I thought again of America. And I'm not a historian, but as I was preparing the sermon, America has been a refuge for a lot of people. I don't know how many million that we allow into our borders legally. I believe it's a million, at least a million every year, that are legally crossing our borders, and no telling how many cross illegally. But America has been a nation since our founding that we've allowed people to come from the various nations of the world because they were suffering persecution that religiously and politically, and many of them have given their lives and never made it to safety, but so many have come to our shores, and they're in New York. It's called a place called Ellis Island, if you've never been there, a place called Ellis Island, and where the people come from the various lands, and they would bring them there, and there they would be processed, maybe go through medical records or what have you, and so they'd be processed into America, desiring to be citizens in America, and they'd be processed there, coming for a place that they could worship God or find a job and make a living and enjoy life, and they came to make something of themselves. And I say, thank God for America. Amen. I'm glad that we have been that stronghold for many that have been able to come here and make a living for themselves. How many of our peoples tonight that have come, their grandparents came or their great-grandparents came from some other land, and they came with a little bit of nothing, and God blessed them, and they labored hard, and been passed on down to the families. America has been a wonderful place, but listen, there's one much greater than God than America that is a stronghold, and His name is the Almighty, that God is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Hallelujah, when you're going through a trial or a hard place, run to God. Run to God. How many times I've mentioned it, when things went as they did in Southern California at that conference time, we had been voted in as the pastor of the Bakersfield Church, and then they had some changes in the conference, and we were left without a church. We had resigned in Arizona. We had put our furniture in storage in the education building of the church where I had pastored. My brother-in-law was now pastoring the church. We had gone to take the church in Bakersfield. Everything had been worked out. As soon as conference was over, and then they changed, everything was changed, and we were left without a church whatsoever. And I remember it was time, and I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again, it was time to go to the dining hall to eat. We had borrowed a camper trailer from a deacon in one of our churches in Arizona. And my wife and I were staying in the camper, and my boys were staying in the dormitory there on the campground at camp meeting and conference time. And it was time to go to lunch in the dining hall, and neither of us felt we could eat. She was brokenhearted, not because we didn't get the bacon real quick, but we had been let down because leaders had promised something that then they changed their mind. And I went out behind the tabernacle, and if you've ever been to Southern California, out in the that area, it would be east of Los Angeles, maybe 50 miles or so, a desert area with great boulders that are, man, big boulders. There was a large boulder behind the tabernacle, and while everyone else was in the dining hall eating, and my wife was there in the camper trailer, I went out behind that tabernacle by that big boulder and began to pray. My heart, I was let down, not because we had not been assigned the church in Bakersfield as we had been promised or had been asked, they had voted for us, but because I was disappointed in man. I was disappointed in Christians. I was disappointed in leadership. Leadership said everything is going to be this way, and then they changed their mind after all had taken place and because of some things, and just let everything happen. Let me leave this way. God knew all of that ahead of time. There's no need to fret. When things are going bad, hold on to Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good. That in the love of God, to those that are called according to His purpose, and I was praying. While I was praying, God didn't tell me what He's going to do. Didn't tell me what we were to do. Here we were without a church. Didn't know what we were going to do. Our furniture in Arizona and Phoenix, and here we are in Southern California. Now, Lord, what are we going to do next? While I was praying,
That meant God let me to know I'm still God. You can lean on me. He didn't tell me what he's going to do. I preached the revival in Santa Ana. And while I was there in Santa Ana, preaching revival, the new superintendent called me and said, Brother Jones, would you go? I said, to Lamont Church. And I said, I'll pray about it. And I did. I didn't get back with him. He called me again. Brother Jones, would you do what? Would you go to the Lamont Church? And pass to the Lamont Church. I said, I'll be praying. I'm praying, Brother Shipley. The third time he called me,
it wasn't that loud when he called. The third time he called, I said, Brother Shipley, we'll take it. We'll go to Lamont. And let me leave this with you tonight. It was some of the four best years of our ministry we've ever had. We've been disappointed in what the leadership had done, but God had something else in mind. If God shuts one door, he'll open another. You believe that? And when he opens a door, no man can shut it. And when he shuts a door, no man can open it. He's in control. And the Bible said, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now I'm going to leave this with you tonight. If the Lord tarries another month, I'm not going to try to name anyone here tonight, but if the Lord tarries another month, some of you are going to have some troubles. Said, Brother Jones, that's not a whole lot to shout about. When they come and the Lord comes by and works it all out, then you shout about it. But let me leave it with you tonight. God's in control. He's a good God. And he's a stronghold and a trouble. And trouble comes to all of God's people. Even over in the promised land for the children of Israel, they had enemies and they had battles and they had warfare and they had all that going on. But God said, I will be there with you. Hallelujah. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He'll wrap his arms around you and be so close. Thank God, thank God. He'll be right there. I've mentioned this so many times, but let me mention it one more time. When my wife and I went to Yorkshire, but our pastor, I'll be brief here, and that man couldn't, his English, he was a Yorkshireman, his English was so, had such a brogue to it, he had to listen closely. I had to listen closely to see, hear what he's saying, to understand what he's saying, but he was telling me how he got saved, how he's a miner. How did he saw all of those scriptures on the walls of the mine, going down into the mine down there in Yorkshire, England, and how that people tried to witness to him, and he was tough and he was hard. He didn't want anything to do with God, but one day God had got a hold of his heart and saved him. And we were sitting on a black leather couch. I remember it right now. My wife and this man and myself, while our pastor was going to get his books to take him back to our church, I was sitting there. Tears began to well up in his eyes. And he said, I was praying right here, and I don't remember what he said last night or when it was. I was praying right here on this couch, and he said, the Lord came by, and I opened my eyes to see if I could see him. He was so real, I could tell he was right there. He was right there. Listen to what I tell you tonight. The Lord God is real, and he's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he'll be there. If everyone else forsakes you, our God will never forsake you. Lord, that's enough to shout about. Rejoice about and be glad about. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. Thank God, thank God. Whatever comes our way, whether it's sickness, and some of our people had that tonight, whether it's depression or hardship or trial or tribulation or whatever, our God has promised to be there. And let me leave this with you before I go to the third point. He's our hiding place. He's our place of safety. He's our shelter in the time of storm. He's our stronghold in the day of trouble. I've mentioned this before as well. Before I go to the third point, I came home from the Air Force on furlough. My mother and I used to sing together before I went into service. And Mama said to me that Sunday, my mother was the piano player in the church. My mother said to me, son, will you sing with me tonight? I was a backslider. I was living in sin. My mother said, "Son, will you sing with me tonight?" And I said, "Yes, Mom." I knew better than to say no, Mom. And she picked out the song. And I can remember some of the words. It's something about the hiding place. And it talked about when the tribulation breaks and the stars begin to fall and the hailstones and men dying by the millions, where are you going to hide? Where are you going to hide? Here I was, a backslider, away from God. My mama asked me to sing with her. She picked out that song, and I wish I could tell you before I left that church that night, I ran to the altar and found a hiding place in the Lord, but I didn't. But He's a good God. And He didn't let go, and He kept on knocking. And I'm glad one day that He knocked one more time. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And the last part, He says, "And He knoweth those that, He knoweth them that trusted Him, that put their trust in Him. He knows those who have trusted Him." And I thought, that's so good. He knows you and me when we put our trust in Him and walk away from sin and decided to serve God and live for the Lord. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, said almost the same thing, the same way. The Lord knoweth those that are His. Now that to trust in the Lord is more than just words, and I hope this comes across right. To trust in the Lord is to have a personal experience with God. Have a personal relationship with God. And I've got four that I'd like to mention briefly. To trust in the Lord is to enjoy fellowship like Adam had with God before he fell. Don't you know that was something every evening? In the evening time, God would come into the garden and would say to Adam and Eve, "I've come to us to have a good time of fellowship together." It's wonderful. What do people do that have no fellowship with God? Life is empty. There's nothing to live for. But when you have fellowship with God, brother, it's rich. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You don't have enough money to pay for it. It's good. Thank God, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And the Lord knows those that He is. I'm glad tonight that He knows that I belong to Him. That what He trusted means to have to enjoy the fellowship as Adam had, to walk with the Lord as Enoch walked. And the Bible said Enoch walked with the Lord, and one day he walked right out of this world. God took him to heaven. To trust is to walk with the Lord. To trust is to obey His commandments and love Him with all of your heart like Moses did. And to trust the Lord is to be like Job. Have confidence that righteousness is going to win out. Let me just make a bold statement. Right is going to win. Truth is going to win. Righteousness is going to win. Serving God is going to pay dividends. And God knoweth those that trust in Him. He knows whether it's just words or whether it's the reality. When you put everything, now I mentioned this morning these five things. Do you know why some people do not carry out all five? It's because they do not trust God. I want you to think about it. Now when you read the book of Psalms, it says Selah. At the close of some chapters, let me think on this. So think about why people fail God is because they don't trust Him. I believe this with all of my heart, and I'm going to close in a few moments of time. I believe this with all of my heart. You can give your heart to God and put everything in His hands and believe and know that He's going to see you all the way home. He knows those who trust in Him. And I want to turn it around before I close tonight. Thank God that we can put our trust in Him. Not only for us that have trusted Him, but He's trusting us as well. He's given us the gospel to share. He's blessed us over and over and over again. He's done so much for us. The Lord is good. If I had another 50 years to preach, I'd like to get a series of sermons on those four words. The Lord is good. The Lord is good.
he will stay here the rest of the night, I can tell you how he's been good to my family. He's been good to this church. I suppose I'll never forget the night of the revival when God spoke and said, start walking. You've got to keep walking. My wife got up. We had an evangelist. People were praying. She finished the evangelist, finished preaching. We were praying. God spoke. My wife got up and God said, and she spoke, gave her a word of prophecy. God spoke and said, start walking and I'll bless. She started down that aisle and I went right behind her. Frances Whitley. Come right in behind. Frances Whitley is going on now. She's passed away. One of our charter members. And as we went around the church, everyone's joined in. And went around again and again. Or whenever, I don't remember how long. There came a time when we were just walking and praising God. All of a sudden, the Jericho march came to a stop. People began to worship and praise God. Some received the Holy Ghost. Standing right here. Some God began to anoint back there, down on this side. Holy Ghost began to move. People began to be blessed. And when the service was over, God had come into our midst and done great and mighty things. You know why? Because God is a good God. We didn't deserve any of that. It's not because we're good. It's because He's good. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And when we began, some people thought it was foolish. I've never been to such a thing. And maybe never seen such a thing. But God, if God says it, obey God. He's never told us to do anything that was wrong. Hallelujah. Some people are too reserved, maybe. You'll never catch me doing that. Listen close. God knows how to take the starch out of us. I've mentioned the Sunday school superintendent that we had in 25th Street when I was a boy. He was a tailor. He made suits in the news. A very sharp dressing man, Sunday school superintendent. Had a nice family. He was hungry for the Holy Ghost, but he said, there's one thing about it. I'm not going to get on that floor. He had seen a people that God has slain in the Spirit, and he didn't believe he needed to do that. He's got a nice suit on, and there's no sense in him getting down there. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, but he didn't receive the Holy Ghost. And I will tell you, because I was there, when he received the Holy Ghost, God had him in the floor. Now, you don't have to be in the floor to receive the Holy Ghost. But he was so stiff and starchy that God had to take it out of him. And when he received the Holy Ghost, brother, whatever God wants, that's all right. We had a young boy, a Mexican boy in Arizona. Prescott, Arizona, to our camp meetings. And we had, it was a nice tabernacle, a large tabernacle, and it was elevated, various tiers like this going up. And with sawdust and shavings and the what have you, and the service was over, and people were praising God and magnifying God, and God was working and doing good things in the service. And all of a sudden, way back yonder, it was a large tabernacle, way back in the back on the right-hand side, young people began to praise and magnify God. And a Mexican young man, a young, maybe 15, 16, 17 years old, a Mexican boy, God got a hold of his heart, and God began to bless him. And I remember even now how that God laid him down there, slain him in the Spirit, and how God came down, and all those young people around about how God worked. And when the service was over, and another service maybe, everybody on the campground, every young person on the flat campground was saved except two. Every young person was saved except two. And wouldn't you know it, both of those boys were from the church that I pastored. Mike was in the elders, a young boy. Some of the others in our church and the other churches. And after they got up from the altar, God bless him, those young people went out, and these two boys, Ronnie and Butch, were sitting on the wall, a stone wall out there around the tabernacle. And the young people went out there to talk to them about the Lord, encouraging them, trying to get them to come in. And at first they were hard, then made up their minds, they're not going to serve God. Not tonight, we're not going, but after a while, they came in the church, and when they came into the tabernacle, the older people began to rejoice because the young people had gone out there and they got in the altar and prayed. I remember Mike as a young boy, as he got around Butch and Ronnie from our church praying with him, and God saved them that night, and every young person on the campground was saved by the grace of God. God is a good God. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who trust in Him. I'm glad I've trusted Him. He's all that I need. Hallelujah. I think I had a verse. I thought I had it. No, I don't. Maybe it was in a hymn book and I've already shut it, but I was going to read a verse from a song that was sung. He knows our needs. He knows everything about us tonight. We used to sing the chorus, He knows the way through the wilderness. He's a present help in the time of trouble. My Jesus knows just what I need. When we came in tonight, James had memorized a verse found in the 118th Psalm. I would like for you to memorize the 7th verse of Nahum, the 1st chapter. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trusteth in him. He knows me tonight. He knows me tonight. He knows all about me, and he loves me. Will you stand together with me? Hallelujah, hallelujah.